Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. I'd like to read that as we start our time together tonight. Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. This is what it says. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness. And he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. I want to talk to you for a little while tonight on the subject of saved and certain. Saved and certain. When I use that phrase, saved and certain, I don't mean to use it in the same way that a lot of people use it. I've got a little booklet in my library called Saved and Certain. It's written by a denominational Protestant preacher of some kind, and the entire book, Saved and Certain, seeks to defend biblically and scripturally the concept of once saved, always saved. And so hence the name of the book, Saved and Certain. And that idea, once saved, always saved, permeates Protestantism. But ladies and gentlemen, it is not upheld by the scripture, and that's not what I mean when I talk about saved and certain. To show what the Bible says, first of all, go to the third chapter of the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 3, and beginning in verse 12 and going down through verse 14, look at what the Hebrew writer says about this. He says, "Take care, brethren." Now notice he's writing to brethren. "Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if, conditional, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." So he's writing to Christians, brethren in verse 12, and he says, be careful that you, Christian, do not fall away. Over in the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews and beginning in verse 4, Hebrews 6 beginning in verse 4, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put Him to open shame." You take these two passages we've read and put them together. And what the Hebrew writer is writing, he's writing to brethren. He's writing to people who have been enlightened. He's writing to people who have tasted the heavenly gift, who are partakers of the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to people who are saved. And then he issues the warning to the saved that he says, verse 6, if you're not careful, you can fall away. And then he says, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance. What does that mean? Well, it means that if you reject Jesus, as a Christian, you turn your back on Jesus and you walk away, there is no other way back to God. The only way you can walk in favor with Him is to embrace His Son initially and to continue to embrace His Son. Peter said in Acts 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else. There's no other option. There's no other way. There's no other plan. There's no other one. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So then, when I use the term saved and certain, I'm not talking about that in the sense that some people in the religious world and circles talk about that. Here's what I mean by that. When I talk about a Christian needs to be saved and certain, number one, he needs to know. He needs to know that he or she is saved. And secondly, he or she needs to be certain about that. And the only way you can be certain about that is to understand that you have obeyed the terms of the gospel that you can read about in God's Word. And when you see that what you did comes from the Scripture and that you obeyed the gospel according to the grace of God, when you see that, then you can know for certain that you stand in a right relationship with Him. For after all, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Wouldn't it be good if we could just say, it doesn't matter? You know, I wish I could say that salvation can be had, can be yours, can be anyone's, by whatever means you wish. That you could be saved by embracing and accepting whatever teaching you wanted. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and it doesn't matter. And that seems to be the prevailing idea, the prevailing concept that a lot of people have, and apparently in many religious circles it doesn't matter. But I think all of us understand the New Testament to the degree that we get the fact that it does matter. It does matter. You had better be saved. And you had better be certain about that. And the reason you had better be saved and you had better be certain about that is because your eternal life hangs in the balance. Which says this is important. And I trust that because you're here tonight, that I trust that all of us have the same disposition that we see in the book of Acts, for example, in Acts 2 and verse 37, when Peter preached on that great day of Pentecost and said, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that this Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ. And when they heard Peter preaching these words, they said to one another, men and brethren, what shall we do? That's the disposition that all of us must have. What is it that God wants me to do? What is it that God wants from me? In Acts 11 and verse 24, Cornelius is rehearsing the scene of what had transpired, and Cornelius says, the angel appeared to me and he said, send to Joppa and have one called Simon come and be brought here. And the scripture says in Acts 11 and verse 14, he will come and speak words to you by which you will be saved. And Cornelius did that because Cornelius wanted to be in a right relationship with God more than he wanted anything else. And I think of the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 and verse 30 who came rushing in and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? You see, ladies and gentlemen, there's only two places for you to be. You're either saved or you're lost. That's it. Now back to the passage in Colossians chapter 1. And verses 13 and 14. The scripture says, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. So we're going to take everything outside the circle, and we're going to say that represents the domain of darkness. Or the domain of Satan, or the domain of sin, which means everything outside the circle represents those who are lost. It represents the lost. Keep reading. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So God took us from the realm of darkness, the realm of being lost, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption. And He says, not only do you have redemption, you have the forgiveness of your sins. So He says, God took us from the domain of darkness, and He transferred us, or He delivered us, into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. And so the circle simply represents, ladies and gentlemen, the saved. Outside the circle, you're lost. Inside the circle, you're saved. There's no other place to be. Now, how do we get from one to the other according to the Apostle Paul? Well, he says, God rescued us. And God rescued us through the cross. God rescued us through the life, through the perfect life of Jesus, through His death upon the cross, wherein He paid the penalty for our sin, and through His resurrection, thus we have eternal hope. And so through the coming of Jesus, God has rescued us from the domain of darkness. And the Scripture says, He then transferred us, or He delivered us. Delivered us. If I go into a hospital and ask for the delivery room, they're going to send me down to the area where babies are born. Because that's what the delivery room is. And He's telling us in this verse that God has delivered us. God has birthed us. In other words, listen carefully to the terminology, when we are born again, God delivers us from the domain of darkness and places us in the realm of the saved. That's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, it is not optional. You must be born again. Now we understand God has done His part. Jesus has come, Jesus has died, Jesus is raised, Jesus is our example, Jesus sits at the right hand of the throne of God. God has done His part. He now says, you have to do yours. So what do I have to do, as the Philippian jailer said, to be saved? What is it that God wants from me, God having done His part, so that I can come into this relationship with Him? Well, the first thing we have to do is we've got to have faith. We've got to have faith. In Hebrews the 11th chapter in verse 6, the Hebrew writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Notice the word impossible. He said, if you don't have faith, it is impossible for you to please Him. He doesn't say improbable or highly unlikely. He said, it is impossible for you to please God. And he goes on, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He says there are two essentials when it comes to faith. You must, number one, believe that He is, and you must, number two, believe that God will reward those who seek Him. And I like what the King James Version says, those who diligently seek Him, because that's what the word really means. So in other words, God rewards the person who believes and the person who obeys as implied by diligently seeking Him. But believe what? What do I need to believe? I picked up a tract. I don't remember where I saw this, but I picked up this little tract. And on the front of the tract it said how to be saved. And so I just picked it up and read through it. It was real simple. And here's what it came down to. And I wrote down the words. Accept Jesus into your heart by a simple prayer of faith. Pray this prayer. I believe God, for Christ's sake, has pardoned my sins. And the tract went on and said, if you pray that prayer, you are a Christian. Like I said, it was a real short tract. It was easy to read. Now, I read that and I understood immediately from that 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 was nothing more than the same old, faith only. Which is the essence of Protestant denominationalism on how you become a Christian. But I will tell you that you can search your New Testament from beginning to end. And you will search in vain for that prayer. You will search in vain for that procedure when it comes to salvation. It's not there. Billy Graham, in my estimation, in his day, was an oratorical giant. Billy Graham had the power to move people with words that few ever had. And I'll give you something else to think about. Billy Graham, over the course of his life, has preached to more people than anybody who ever lived. And not one time, to my knowledge, has he ever told a one of them what to do to be saved according to the book. He's telling them exactly and precisely what they want to hear. That they are saved at the moment of simple mental acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ or that He's your personal Savior. My Bible tells me in Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9 that He is the personal Savior of him who obeys Him. And so when I read about faith, I understand that saving faith, ladies and gentlemen, is always, without exception, an obedient faith. There is more to salvation than just the mental acknowledgement that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There's more to it than that. In the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, in Acts the 8th chapter, beginning in verse 35, as Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian man, the Bible says, Philip opened his mouth and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Did he have faith? Yes, sir. Did his faith save him at that point? No, sir. Faith only did not save the man, as evidenced by what the man did. Verse 38, he ordered the chariot to stop and they both went down into the water. Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him.
And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. Faith doesn't save you until your faith motivates you to obey what God said to do. Saving faith is always an obedient faith. James says in James 2 and verse 24, a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And the works that justify us are not ours. The works that justify us are not something done to earn salvation. The works that justify us are the works of God. And because we have faith, we are willing to comply our lives with His will. In the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it says again and again, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses, by faith this person, and by faith that person. And in every case, the faith that saved those people was not just a mental acknowledgement. It was faith accompanying action. There are a lot of verses in the New Testament that tell us we're saved by faith. And I will say that I agree, I wholeheartedly embrace every single one of them. Are we saved by faith? Yes, absolutely. But the question is always, what kind? What kind of faith saves us? Just mental acknowledgement? Or compliance with everything God has said we should do? So what does the Lord want from me? So that because I don't want to be out here. I don't want to be lost. And so He says, you cannot please me without faith. And then I'll tell you something else. A person has to repent. In Acts 2 and verse 38, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The first thing out of Peter's mouth was, you've got to repent. What is that? We talk about repentance a lot. What is that? Somebody says, I know what it is. Repentance is godly sorrow. Repentance is godly sorrow. Well, that sounds good. Let's try and see if that works. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance. Now, if repentance is godly sorrow, He's saying godly sorrow worketh godly sorrow. And that's a little redundant. So repentance is more than that. Somebody says, I know, repentance is changing. It's turning around. Well, let's see if that works. In Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, you need to repent and turn. Now, if repentance is turning, Peter is saying, you people need to turn and you need to turn again. Now, folks, if you turn and turn again, you're right back where you started from. So that's not what it is either. I'll tell you what repentance is. Repentance is a process of the mind that takes place between the godly sorrow and the turning. It is prompted, it is motivated by godly sorrow, and it results in turning. But what repentance is a change of my will in regard to sin. And a person who's not willing to change their will in regard to sin isn't going to be in here. They're going to still be out there. Because you can't become in a saved position and continue in sin. It's an impossibility. You have to leave that behind. And the Scripture says, you have to confess. You have to confess. Somebody asked me a question one time. Do you think a person has to make a public confession? Now think about that. Does a person have to make a public confession? Folks, there's not any other kind. It cannot be a confession unless it is articulated in some kind of way in front of somebody. Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 and 13 to Timothy, he said, Timothy, let me remind you, you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So it's something that has to be articulated to someone. But I tell you what a confession does. It announces to people that I'm changing allegiance. I'm going to live my life differently and I'm going to start serving a brand new master. Jesus said, or Paul said in Romans 10 and verse 10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness and with his mouth he confesses unto salvation. And Jesus said in Matthew 10 and verse 32, that if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So that's pretty important. I think sometimes when someone obeys the gospel and they confess their faith in Jesus, I think sometimes we don't think it's that big a deal. It's a very big deal. Because most of the people who live on this planet do not believe Jesus was the Son of God. And when somebody stands in front of us and they affirm that they believe Jesus is the Son of God, that is a powerful, powerful statement of faith. Here's a person understanding that God's done His part, that now I must do my part. And so I believe, and I'm wanting to repent and turn from my sins, and I'm even willing to confess my faith in Jesus as the Son of God. The question is that person now a Christian? And the answer is no. Because until he takes the last step of faith, he's still over here. It is the action of faith and baptism that changes our state. And you can't come into Christ until you change that state or relationship. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." In Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For all of you who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And Romans 6 and verse 3, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into His death?" Baptism is the one and final action of faith that enables me to change my relationship and come in to a saved relationship with God. Let me see if I could illustrate that. Back in 2007, the summer of 2007, we had moved to Houston, Texas for a couple years. And the gravitational pull of grandbabies just kept bringing us back to Tennessee. And so we just finally packed up and moved back home. So Julie and Luke had been here for about 2 months, and I was still in Houston, and I finished my work down there, and I was able to leave down there about 7 o'clock at night. And I was so homesick and so anxious to get home that, and the adrenaline, you ever had the adrenaline just pumping through your veins and you just wanted to drive and get home, and you know how far it is from here to Houston? Rand McNally lies. It's long. It's a very long way. And so I left there about 7 o'clock, and I'm pulling a U-Haul trailer of all things. And I drove and drove and drove, and somewhere around Little Rock, Arkansas, it's hot, it's in the summer, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm starting to get sleepy. I put all the windows down on my vehicle, and I popped in that CD. Some of you are going to love this. Some of you are going to have no clue who this is.
the Doobie Brothers. So I put in the Doobie Brothers. And I am driving through the dark of central Arkansas at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'm singing China Grove. And I'm singing Listen to the Music. And I'm singing Rocking Down the Highway. And I'm surprised I didn't get arrested. But anyway, I'm just pushing it and pushing it and pushing it, trying to get to Tennessee. And I got to Brinkley, Arkansas. And I mean, my eyes are just, and I'm just, I got around West Memphis, Arkansas. And I mean, at that point, I'm just almost there. And I ran out of gas. I didn't run out of gas in my vehicle. I ran out of gas in this vehicle. And I realized, if you don't pull off this road, you're going to wreck or hurt somebody. Just let me pull off and shut my eyes for just a few moments, and I'll get right back at it. And that's what I did. I pulled off the road in West Memphis, Arkansas. Tennessee is just right in sight. And I pulled off the road and shut my eyes and got about a 10-minute nap. Now, I understood that to go from Arkansas to Tennessee, I had to cross that bridge over the Mississippi River. That was my last step. There was going to be one final step that was going to take me from one state and place me into another. Now, when you come to Jesus, you're not talking about geographical locations. When we talk about coming to Jesus, we're talking about a relationship with God. That's what I mean by state. And baptism is the final action of faith. And all of these are actions of faith. Baptism is the final action of faith that puts me from here and brings me into that saved relationship. A person can believe with all of their heart that they're saved by faith only, and they're in a right relationship with God. But I will tell you, I could have sat in West Memphis, Arkansas, and believed with all of my heart I was in Tennessee, and it would not make it so. To be in the state of Tennessee, I had to take the final step to put me there. And to be in Jesus, you have to take the final step that will take you from here and bring you into a right relationship with Him. Now, I will tell you, if you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, you're not in here. You're out there. Because there's only two places to be. You're either saved or lost. There's no other alternative. There's no third. It's one or the other. And my question to you tonight is, what are you doing hanging around out here when you could be right here? Why would you do that? And why would you jeopardize your soul? I'll close with 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, where Peter says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Don't tell me it's not important. Peter said it is essential. It is very important. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Now he's going to tell you what it isn't. It is not the removal of dirt from the flesh. The power is not in the water. We don't sing the song, there's power in the water. We sing the song, there's power in the what? Blood. The power's in the blood. And that's what Peter's telling us. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience. When do you get a good conscience? When you know that you have done exactly what He says to do in here.
when you have brought your life into harmony with what God has said in His Word, you can have a good conscience. And you can go to bed at night and you can know that whether you wake up or don't wake up, it doesn't matter because you're there and not there. And why would any of us, why would we want to stay there? When God sent His Son to come and live and die so that we could be there. God has done His part. He's done His part. And He waits for us to do ours. So if you're not a Christian, for what are you waiting? Don't go home. There. Go home there. So that when you go to bed tonight, it won't matter. Because you've got a clean conscience.